All right, let's pray together. Almighty God, we do need your help because you are the Lord and you are what we most need this morning. So we pray that you would help us to see you in your glory, that we would see you as wonderful and marvelous and majestic. We'd see you as you truly are, and see ourselves as we truly are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you'll want to be in 1 Samuel. Book of 1 Samuel. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at a series called The Big Picture. So remember, we talked about a puzzle, how the Bible is kind of like putting together a puzzle. And God's design from the very beginning, first puzzle piece that we saw was that God's design is that man would live under his rule in the Garden of Eden. That was creation. And yet, Adam and Eve had the opportunity to live under God's rule and obey him, and they refused to do that. And so now, all of us as human beings are now part of their DNA. We also want to live under our own rule. We don't really want to submit to God's rule. And so there's a curse on us. It's called sin. And from our very birth, we are in trouble. So God is restoring his kingdom, which we're walking through the Bible and seeing that God had the kingdom the way it was supposed to be, and now he is restoring his kingdom. We can say it this way: the Bible is the story of how God is making right what we made wrong. So the Bible is a story of how God is making right what we made wrong. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and how God gave the people instructions and warnings in the book of Deuteronomy of exactly how they were supposed to live under his rule. He said obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings cursing. And sadly, because of indwelling sin, none of us can keep the law of God. We can't obey the law, and neither could they. We need something else. In the book of Joshua, we saw last week that the book of Joshua is mostly a book of their conquest of the land and how they did obey God. So really, if you read the book of Joshua, you'll have a couple of times where they're not really obeying God. But most of the time in the book of Joshua, it's showing us that they did what was right. And this is what happens when you do obey God, that things go well for you if you follow and submit to God's rule. Well, the book of Judges, we mentioned last week as well, shows us what happens really when we don't submit to God's rule. So in the book of Judges, it's really a raw look at what happens when people just do what they want to do. That's why it's so messy. So the last thing we saw last week, so the last phrase in the book of Judges has this statement: in those days there was no king in Israel. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. So in showing us these things, the scriptures are shining a light on our sin and driving us toward what we really need. So we need someone to deliver us. We saw that in the beginning of the Bible. We've been looking for someone who will come and deliver us. Someone who will come who will fulfill the law of God, who will be truly submissive to God in every way. Someone who will fight the ancient serpent for us. Someone who will remove our sin. Remember last week we said we need a conqueror like Joshua. A new Joshua who will not just conquer the enemies of the land, but who will conquer our sin. What we see today when we look at kingship is that we need a king. We need a king. So we're getting another piece of the puzzle today. This big section of scripture that we're going to look at this morning is kingship, this period of history called kingship. Ironically, what we find when we begin the book of 1 Samuel is that they already have a king. They already have a king. and that king is God. So number one, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. When God is king, what is it like when God is king? In 1 Samuel chapter 7, at this point in the book of Samuel, they don't have a king. They have Samuel, who is a judge, who is a prophet. He also acts like is a priest and is a leader. And he's doing a pretty good job because Samuel is submissive to the Lord. So in 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you'll turn there in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 7, we have a good example of the way things are supposed to be. So 1 Samuel chapter 7 is a good example of the way things are supposed to be. God's people living under God's rule in God's place. But there's an obstacle in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And what is that obstacle? It's called the Philistines. The mighty Philistines. You remember the Philistines? They didn't drive them out of the land, and they were huge. They weren't like my size. They were giants. Many of them were big, and they were terrified of them. You remember Goliath? The story of David and Goliath. So the army in chapter 7, the army of the Philistines is approaching. So the question is this, what will Israel do when they are attacking? So look in chapter 7, should be on the screen, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. It says this, "And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" So chapter 7 is the right thing to do. They cry out to the Lord for the Lord to deliver them, for him to save them and fight for them. So the Lord fights the battle for them. If you go on down and you look in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, you will see what happens. So Samuel was offering up a burnt offering. It's on the screen. Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. Do you see what happened when they trusted the Lord? When they trusted in their God in 1 Samuel 7, this big army of giants is coming near them. And what do? They cry out to the Lord and they trust the Lord. And what happened? The Lord thundered. That's a pretty easy thing for the king of the universe, right? Just make it thunder really loud and all the Philistines run away and Israel chases after them and wins the battle. In verse 12, we have Samuel celebrating the victory with worship. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, 'Till now, the Lord has helped us.'" It's an interesting phrase, a beautiful phrase. "Till now, the Lord has been our help." They're in good hands. They're in really good hands in Samuel 7 because the Lord has been their help. The Lord is their king, and he has fought their battles for them. Actually, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is later on, and then I'm going to come back. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we have this passage, 6 through 12, 1 Samuel 12, 6 through 12. We have a recap of Samuel where he's going to tell them just how good a king God has been for them. Look what he says. "And Samuel said to the people, 'The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and your fathers.'" He's going to tell them a little history lesson. Verse 8, "When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God." This is Judges now. "And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of the enemies that we may serve you." This is Judges, verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, or Gideon, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. Verse 12, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king." You see what's happening here? God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the only God that exists, is their king, and he fights for them. We see it all over the story of the Bible. Egypt, he sent the plagues. The Red Sea, he parted the waters and then crushed Pharaoh's army with the waves. The Battle of Jericho. Remember we mentioned last week what happened in the Battle of Jericho? They did nothing except walk around and beat on some jars, right? And blow some trumpets. What happened? God made the walls fall down. In the Battle of Gibeon in Joshua 10, the Lord threw down large hailstones from the sky. And it says that most of the army, more of the army died from the hailstones than the battle. When Gideon fought the Midianites, the Lord made the Midianites turn on themselves and start stabbing each other with their swords. The Lord has been their king, their stone of help, their Ebenezer. He has been a king who's already shown himself over and over to give and to give and to give and provide and provide and provide. But sadly, God isn't enough. God's kingship is not enough. They say, "We don't want you to be our king. Instead, we want something else." Where before they traded God in for the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, now they're going to trade God in for something else. It's the same old story, just a different solution. What is it? A man. A man. So when God is king, 1 Samuel 7, everything is as it's supposed to be. And then we get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they ask for a man to be king. So look in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's a big transition. 1 Samuel 8 verse 1, we read it a minute ago. Or look down in verse 4. All the elders of Israel gathered together to Samuel at Ramah, which was his home, and said to him, "Behold, you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us, like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel, and he said, when they said, "God, give us a king to judge us." So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So such a contrast between 1 Samuel 7 and 1 Samuel 8. In 7, they cry out for God to save them. In 8, they cry out for a new king. In 7, they cried out for God to fight their battles for them. And in 1 Samuel 8, they want 8:20, they ask for a king specifically to fight their battles. In chapter 7, the Lord was their stone of help. And in chapter 8, the Lord is the stone that they have rejected. The problem actually wasn't their desire for a king. I'll show you that. But actually, the problem was that they rejected God as their king. It wasn't wrong for them to have a man as a king. The problem was is that they rejected the Lord's rule over them. Ironically, where God gives and gives and gives to them and provided what they needed, we see in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 18. If you have a Bible, you can see this. 1 Samuel 8:10 through 18, six times Samuel says, as a man, if you have a man as your king, he will take. Six times he says, he will take, and he will take, and he will take. But it's the Lord who will give and give and give. Asking for a king was not wrong. We already know that in Genesis 49 that God had promised that through the line of Judah was going to come kings. And we also know in Deuteronomy 17 that actually Moses gave them instructions. Says one day you're going to ask for a king, and when you have a king, this is exactly how he's supposed to be. Interestingly enough, he said he must not acquire a lot of horses, he must not acquire a lot of wives, and he must not acquire a lot of gold. You find that interesting when you think of Solomon? Solomon had a lot of horses. Solomon had a lot of gold. Solomon had a lot of wives. Exactly what Deuteronomy 17 said that the king was not supposed to do. So here's the key. Having a king, this little king, is fine as long as he submits to the rule of the king. Was it wrong to have a king as long as the king submitted to the king, the big king? But their desire is wicked and evil because they rejected God. It says so in Samuel 12, 17, 1 Samuel 12, 17, he said, your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. But the Lord grants the request, and he gives them a king. And you know the first king was Saul. God is still going to be faithful. Even though Saul was not faithful, God is still going to be faithful to his promises, and he's still going to be faithful to accomplish his purposes. So number one, when God is king, things are as they're supposed to be. Number two, when man is king, as long as he submits to God's rule, then things will be okay. So number three, what does it look like when the little king follows the king? Adam was supposed to do that. Adam was supposed to be the vice regent, having dominion in the Garden of Eden over the creation, but he didn't do that. In the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, in the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, in the book of Chronicles, we have mostly bad examples of what kings look like and not submitting to God's rule. But we have a few good examples. Saul was not a good example, of course. Instead of inquiring of the Lord, what did he do? At one point, he even inquired of a witch. Went to the witch of Endor to inquire of her because Samuel was too slow, didn't hurry up. Actually, Samuel was dead at that point, I believe. So David is a good example. So let's look at David. Let's look at David. For the most part, David was a good example because David was a man after God's own heart. So let's take a look at David. David led the people, as we saw in 1 Samuel 7, because he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. In 2 Samuel, so if you'll look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel 5, we'll see the story of David. 2 Samuel 5, in verses 19, 23, and 25, we see this. What does David do? He inquires of the Lord. So when he's got an issue, and when he doesn't know what to do, what does David do? He inquires of the Lord. He turns. The little king turns to the king of the universe to find out what he should do. But David isn't the one that we are still looking for. Even though David is a good king, he's still not the one that we're looking for in Genesis 3 and Genesis 12. Really, when you read the book of the Kings and you read Samuel and Chronicles, what you should really see is that we need a better king than all these other guys. And we know who that king is. Number four, the King of Kings. The King of Kings is who we need. Now, David wasn't the one, but God made a promise to David. We get another big piece of the puzzle in 2 Samuel, is that even though David wasn't the one, through David is going to come the one that we really need. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read a long passage. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. 2 Samuel 7. You know, this is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. This is the Davidic covenant, showing us that Christ is going to come through the line of David. Look what it says. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "You see, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." David's like, my house is not really nice. The Lord needs a better house than me. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Amazing. Amazing how similar it is to Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2, which we saw when we looked at promise. "I will make your name great, and from your offspring is going to come this one." And now we know he's going to be a king. "In him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and his rule and reign will be forevermore." So here we have a huge piece of the puzzle, echoing Genesis 3 and Genesis 12, this seed of Abraham and seed of David who is going to come. And we know, because we have the box top to the puzzle, and we can look at it in the New Testament and look at the Old Testament, and we know that's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will reign forevermore. Do you ever think about, ever ponder in your mind, the kingship of Jesus? Now, we don't have kings today, not in most countries. But do you ever think about the kingship of Jesus? Is there any possible way this morning that I could accurately portray to you the kingship of Jesus Christ? Like, it's not just having a service today and talking about this guy named Jesus Christ, but literally, he is the greatest being in the universe, who was created the universe and rules and reigns over everything. And he is alive. And today we can know him. That's amazing. Like, he's real, and he's really great, and he really does reign over everything. What does the Bible say? When you think of kings, what do you think of? Think of power? Is Jesus Christ powerful? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Can you wrap your brain around that this morning? We have a king who literally the galaxies, the universe that exists, that we know of, the Bible says that Jesus Christ just is holding it up by just being able to say, be held up. Does he have enough power? Is he a powerful king? Is he a king who is able to defeat and overcome his enemies? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, we're saying that Jesus Christ is King. What about Jesus? Is he a wealthy king? We think of kings, we usually think of wealth, right? No one ever knew of a king as poor. Like, here's this king and he doesn't really have anything. Is he a wealthy king? Does this King Jesus have enough resources? I was reminded of Psalm 50, where God says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, and I know every bird in the mountains, and all that creeps along the earth is mine. It's all mine. Philippians 4 says this, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How much riches does Christ have? How much wealth does the King of the universe have? Think he's got enough? Is he a wise and good king? Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says this, in Christ are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How great is the King of Kings? Revelation 5 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. There's no greater being in the universe than God. And Jesus Christ is God. He's the King. It's good for us to think about, because like the people of Israel, God wants to be our King. We are to live under his rule, submitting to him in every way as his created creatures. But often we don't want to do that. You see, everybody has a king. Everybody has a king, whether we say we do or not. Everybody has someone or something that we turn to solve our problems. Get us out of a fix. Where our allegiance lies. Every one of us. So a question this morning I want to ask you is this. Do you turn to the Lord to fight your battles for you? Or do you turn to something else? Do you have a substitute for God? Instead of living under God's rule, do you have something else that you turn to fight your battles? I mean, seriously, let's just get to a couple of things in our real lives. Is there something you're struggling with right now in your life? Is there something you're dealing with right now in your life? Think about it. What is it right now in your life that's burdening you, or it's difficult, or you think about, or you're worrying about, or you're working towards? What are you doing about it? Are you consulting the Lord? Are you turning to the King? The King of the universe to solve your problems, fight your battles? Or are you turning to something else? I was thinking about it this week. You know, if we were to really be honest, we sometimes turn to men, just like the children of Israel. How easy is it for us today to maybe just put yourself in that situation right now? Oh, I need to be able to do this, or I need a job, or I need to some way to fix this problem, or I have some kind of thing that I'm burdening with in my marriage or my kids. What do? It's so easy to turn to just go on to our favorite website or our favorite pastoral blog and turn there and just go, I want to know what this guy's got to say about that. I want to know what R.C. Sproul had to say about that. I want to know what Piper's got to say about that. I want to know what Bible.com's got to say about that. I don't even know what Bible.com will take you, so. But you know, but you see, even as believers, it's very interesting. Or for me to go and talk to my friend first instead of going to the King. Does he not have the answers? Does he not have the resources? Does he not have the power and the wisdom to handle anything that we might have? So easy to do that. Life is made up day to day of 1,000 different decisions and difficulties in which we will either turn to the King in faith and trust Him and live under His rule, or else we'll turn to someone else or something else to take care of our situation. I mean, it's life. Today, tomorrow, you're going to have decisions. And the decision is going to be, will you inquire of the Lord? Will you rely on the Lord, or will you try to handle it some other way? Turn to a man. Turn to the family gods. Turn to the gods of the culture. Or just simply rely upon our own abilities. Which is mostly what we do. I'll just take care of it. I want to encourage you today, whatever battle in your life today that you may be fighting, to let the King take care of it. Does he got enough money to help you pay your rent? Does he have enough food to be able to provide for your needs? Does he have enough wisdom to be able to give you what you need? Can he provide you with a wife? Can he provide you with a job? Everything belongs to him. So empty your hands. Empty your hands. Just put your hands out before the Lord and empty them and just say, I'm going to cease striving. And I'm just going to say, King Jesus, you take care of it. Let's end with this verse before we take communion. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Listen, grab a hold of this promise. Just wrap your arms around it and just ride it to your death. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless toward Him. God is on the offensive, looking for people who will walk blamelessly before Him and who will continually say, I'm trusting in You. You're my King, and I'm coming to You. He will give you strong, strong support so that you can say, till now, the Lord has been my help. Let's pray. Lord, you are the King. You dwell in unapproachable light. You sit on a throne that is surrounded by rainbow-like emerald colors and wheels of fire that turn, and peals of thunder and lightning and glory and heaviness. And creatures serve you upon thousands and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God, I pray that we would see you and behold you and know you at such a deep level that we have a rock solid trust in you as our King Jesus to be our help, and not trust in a man, and not trust in the gods of the culture, and not trust in our own abilities, but rely upon you. For you are great and majestic and glorious and powerful and wise. So God, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. Cause us, if anything, just to have a desire to marinate in your word so that we see and savor you, and that our faith is built up, seeing your how great of a King you are. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our King. Amen.